Deuteronomy 18, and we will pick up at verse number 20. Deuteronomy 18, verse 20. You know, Jesus is the light of the world, and you know, you get saved, you see everything in a different light. You just do. I mean, nothing's ever the same again. Nothing's ever the same when the Lord saves you. You see things in a different light, and you can just never see things the same way again. And when the Lord abides within, you never can be the same again. You may stray, you may get away from the Lord, you know, but He'll chasten you. Belong to Him. And you know what? Sin can never be the same again. Can never be the same again. You just can never have the same thing it had once you know the Lord. Deuteronomy 18. Thank you, sweetheart. Deuteronomy 18 and verse number 20. Deuteronomy 18, verse 20, the Bible says this. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. Father, thank you for your word. And please teach us, direct us, help us, and guide us this morning. We ask this, Father, according unto thy will, in the blessed Lord Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Y'all can be seated. Okay. So Deuteronomy 18, verse 20. The Bible says here in verse 20, but the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. So, Muhammad signed his death warrant. He signed his death warrant. He spoke contrary to the word of God, and he spoke in the name of a false god. Allah's not God. Allah's not the true God. He's not Jehovah. Allah is a false god, a lying god. He was the moon god. Not the true God. It's not Jehovah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And again, if you ever read through the Quran, you'll find that, first of all, and I'm just being honest. I'm telling you the truth. You know, when you read the Bible, it's obvious. This is no ordinary book. This book's alive. It's not like any other book. You know something, brethren? I've read through about half, maybe three quarters of the Quran. Just read through it, right? And what strikes you is, this is amazing that someone could even dare to compare this to the Bible. Unless you say, well, this is because that's what you're used to. No, listen, from the very first time in my life as a young man, the very first time that I became acquainted with the Scriptures, I knew there's something different about that book. There's something different. You look at the Quran, you read the Quran, it's not like that, and it's confusing. And let me say this. There's no way you can ever reconcile the Quran and the Bible.
Amen.
You cannot reconcile Islam and Bible-believing Christianity. It cannot be done. And if anybody ever tells you that, they're speaking in ignorance. They do not know what they're talking about. The Quran states that Jesus did not die on the cross. That somebody else, they state that he didn't die. The Quran says that God does not have a son. You cannot reconcile those. You cannot. And listen, brethren, you know, your Bible, that King James Bible, that's the only book that you pick it up, and I mean immediately something happens. You can pick up the Quran. You can pick up the writings of Confucius. You can pick up Car and Driver. You can pick up Popular Science. You can pick up any book. You can pick up the Three Musketeers. You can pick up whatever book you want to. And you may like it, you may not like it, you may be interested, maybe not interested, but you do not go through a mental, spiritual battle saying, put it down, not now, where does this come? You can't believe this, you can't trust this. Seriously. That doesn't happen with any other book. You pick that book up and immediately it's on. Your mind is just bombarded with thoughts. How do you know? How can you be sure? How are you sure about that? That really happened? That didn't happen. You're not sure about that. You're sleepy. You're tired. You can't understand it. Not now. It's amazing. There is an immediate battle that takes place when you pick that book up. And that's undeniable. Even a lost man has to admit, why is it? What is it? What is it? You can pick anything up and read it easier than that. And I'm not talking about just as far as the letters, the words. I'm talking about there's something, a battle that goes on. I've mentioned to you before, brother. I was in prison the other night preaching. And I said, fellas, how come it is, listen, if I was to ask you if you believe, you know, that Abraham Lincoln was the 16th president or whatever, and that he was shot in Ford's Theater, that I said, you believe that? I said, but were you there? Were you there? No, you weren't there. You just were told that and you read that and you believe it. That's fine. I believe it too. Well, yeah. I said, if I was to ask you certain other facts about history, if you believe that Richard Lionheart was king of England, if you believe man with the moon, I said, all kinds of things I could ask you if you believe. And you will tell me, well, I believe. I said, but you weren't there. I said, but how come it is? Immediately when you're told about Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, His resurrection, the things of the Word of God, something immediately tells you, that ain't true. How can you be sure? How can you know? I said, why? Why did you not sit in school? And you didn't. Nobody in this room ever sat in school. And when a fact was taught you or you read it from a book, something said, you don't know that. You can't be sure about that. How do you know? Brother, I never read about, oh goodness, I don't know. Brother, I never read anything about Teddy Roosevelt in the Spanish-American War. I never read anything about that, about Teddy charging up Kettle Hill or San Juan Hill. I never read anything. It says, how do you know? How can you be sure of that? You weren't there. How do you know? I never went there. But how come it is? How come it is? Something will immediately flood your head and fill you and question and throw a doubt. How? Why? Because the devil knows what you believe about different things of history have no bearing on your eternal destiny. They have no bearing. But he knows what you believe about that book has eternal consequences, and the battle immediately gets on. Does. Doesn't happen with that with the Quran or any other book like that. Only the Bible. The Bible stands alone. It stands alone. All right. So look at verse 21. Because the Lord's Moses is talking to the people about these prophets and how to know a false prophet and a true prophet. Verse 21, and if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? How shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? Go to Isaiah 8. That was a legitimate question. That was a legitimate question. And the Lord knew it. That's why he's addressing it. Isaiah 8, look at verse 19. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God, for the living to the dead, to the law and to the testimony? If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Let me tell you some folks, just to throw this out to you. If somebody speaks to you and it don't line up with that book, there's no light there in them. They've missed it. Maybe they're saved, but they're not speaking. They're not speaking by the light of God when they tell you something that goes against that book. You understand that? Listen, you know how you, look, what a blessing you and I have to have that Bible with us. Amen. You understand that? You have something, look, as I preach to you, you have something to pull out on me and judge me by to make sure I'm right. What a blessing. That is so safe. That's so safe that if you and I will do it, we can't be led astray because we're going to be like, checking him out with a book. Safe. Now, what a blessing to have a book to preach and teach to you. But if I didn't have that, I've got nothing to give you. I'm not going to give you. God does. God's word. And we can take that book and prove out. Listen, if somebody's not speaking to you and lining up with Scripture, there's no light there. And that's suspect. And you better stay away from it. Look, take your Bible. Take your Bible. Go to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. I said in Sunday school, I'll say it again here. Make sure you are systematically trying to read through your Bible. You know, Ben, Joey, you graduated yesterday. Lee, you're graduating this year. Ashley, and some of you, the rest of you boys there. And last night I was thinking about all y'all. I was thinking about you boys here. And I want to tell you something. Kevin and Joey and Ben and Tyler and Levi and JR and you fellas too, but especially these old ones here. Guys, listen to me. That book is the word and words of the living God. Don't you ever forget it. You understand? If the day comes and your pastor passes off the scene or your parents pass off the scene, you're going to have to know and be persuaded of that yourself. And I'm telling you, I promise you, that book is the word and words of the living God. And don't you ever forget that. And you girls, the same thing. That book is the word and words of the living God. You understand that? And I hope and pray that you know it and you're persuaded of it. Because if this thing moves along, you're going to have to know and be persuaded of it and be willing to stand alone at times on that fact. And it's the only thing you're going to be able to run to that's always sure and it's always certain. I would to God that I would never let you down, but I may. I wouldn't to God your parents or your grandparents or others wouldn't let you down, but we may. But that book never will. Never. God, His Spirit, His Word will never fail us. And we have something we can prove all things by. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 21 says it. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Okay, hey. You, how many of you fellas here, how many of you little, boys went on the camping trip? We went mining. Raise your hand. All right. So what'd we do, huh? What'd we do? Remember? What'd we do? We got a sieve full of dirt, didn't we? We got a sieve full of dirt. And what we start doing, we started shaking it, right? Started shaking it. And then we saw what we had. And then what happened? What happened after that? We took it to that fella. What is this? Oh, that's no good. That we proved it, didn't we? We found out what was good. And we threw away what wasn't no good and we kept what was good. There you go. We sifted it through. Anyway, we sifted it through. Listen, youngins, don't you ever forget that. Take everything, every philosophy, every saying, everything you ever hear, and you sift it through the Word of God. Amen. Just, I want you to have that always in your memory, what you did. As you took that and you sifted through, and you were sifting, the water was running through, and you were sifting through it. Okay, here's what I got. And you found out what was good and what wouldn't. Listen, take everything and sift it by the Word of God. Run it through there. Run it through that thing, sift it through, and what lines up, hold fast to it. Cast away that which isn't. Man, I went through the stuff we went through yesterday, and I got home, and I did a little further sifting through it, you know, and I put apart and kept that. Man, that's what you got to do. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Man, the Bible refers to itself as rubies and as gold and as silver and those things. Man, you're going to hear all kinds of things. You're going to hear things inescapable, though you need to be careful with it, with the information highway and the internet and radio and at work, you're going to hear different philosophies and people think this. Man, sift it through that book. You'll get nothing else from me this morning. Sift everything through that book. Run it through there, shake it through. If it lines up, hold to it. If it doesn't, let it go. And don't ever forget that. Take your Bible, go to John 7. John 7. Fellas, a man stands. A man stands. He stands alone if he has to. He doesn't do it out of a mere stubborn, rebellious nature. He doesn't do it merely because he likes controversy. He stands because it's right. And he stands alone because it's right. Be men. Be men. Know what you believe, why you believe it, and stand. Stand. John 7, verse 17. If any man, listen, how do we know what's the word of God? If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Jesus said, because I mean, think about it. How should people know whether or not Jesus was who he said he was? Well, I'll tell you how they should know. The Old Testament scriptures told them what Messiah would do. That's why you always see Jesus taking people back to the scriptures. John the Baptist sitting in jail, all right? And John sent disciples saying, art thou he that should come? We're looking for another. Notice that John did not say, notice that Jesus did not say, tell John, yes, I am Messiah. He didn't say that. He did not say, y'all, go back and tell John, John, rest assured, I am the Son of God, I am Messiah. He did not say that. You know what he did? He said, tell John those things which ye have seen and heard. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. You see what Jesus did? Listen, if all Jesus had did was affirmed it by his words, well, John could have still, well, I know he said that. Jesus knew the best way to allay those doubts was, John, what does Scripture say Messiah is supposed to do? John, what does Isaiah say? John, what does the book say? What is the Son of God? What is Christ? What is Messiah supposed to do? John, am I doing that? Then John, you tell me who I am. Amen. John, you tell me. That's it. And boy, that answered it. That's all John needed. Jesus took him back to the Word. How many times do you see Jesus saying, how readest thou? What's written? He's always taking people back to the Scriptures. Listen, if you go through doubts, the best way, yea, verily, about the only way to take care of those doubts, go to that book. Go to that book. You'll either get the understanding that you need to be saved, or you'll get the confirmation that you are as you get understanding. Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. You can't understand that book without the new birth. It's the Holy Ghost that gives the understanding. Man, to allay those doubts, those fears, go to the Scriptures. Go to the Scriptures. That's the key. Always the key. John 7, look at verse 17. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. All right, look here. So how was people to know that Jesus was who he said he was? Okay. They had the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, to prove him by. And they had this. If anybody really wanted to know God and was doing the will of God, they would know who Jesus was. And that's why many of the followers of John the Baptist, they followed Jesus because they were following John because they knew John was of God. They wanted to know God, and they knew. They had that assurance there. Listen, if someone wants to know God in truth, then when you give them Christ, they'll respond. They'll respond. Take your Bible quickly. Go to 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1. I can't emphasize it enough. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. I hope and pray you are, again, systematically in the process of reading through your Bible. If you have been but you stopped, get back on board. Don't get down. Get back on board. Preacher, I know, but it's so hit and miss with me. Okay, kick yourself in the rear end, get back up and go. Seriously. Just keep going. Don't waller in what you didn't do. Don't waller in how bad you are with it and how slack you are. Just do something about it. Get up, read that book. 2 Peter 1, verse 16. Look at this. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. What's Peter talking about? Well, don't you remember that day that Jesus took Peter and James and John up on the mount with him? Okay. And what happened? In fact, you know what your Bible says? Your Bible says that Jesus said, and a couple of the Gospels tell us this. Jesus said, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man come in His kingdom. So Jesus told the disciples, some of you standing here, you will not taste of death till you see the Son of Man come in His kingdom in His power. Then notice what your Bible says right after that. And it came to pass, and 8 days later, after 6, which would be about 7 days, Jesus took Peter and James and John up to the mount. What happened there? He was transfigured. Jesus appeared like He will appear when He comes back. Peter, James, and John saw, as it were, the second coming. Just like John is taken up in Revelation and sees it all ahead of time, Peter and James and John saw the coming of the Lord. They were allowed to see what it would be like as Jesus was transfigured. And that's what Peter's talking about. Look what he says one more time. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter's talking about the second coming, the coming of the Lord. Peter said he saw it. Peter, when did you see the coming of the Lord Jesus? But were eyewitness of His majesty. When, Peter, when? For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. That was in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, when Jesus took Him up to that mountain. He was transfigured, and Jesus right before that said, some of you won't taste death till you see My coming. That's what He was referring to. So they saw Jesus transformed. They saw Him transfigured. They saw His garment changed. They saw Him glowing. They saw, as it were, a picture of His second coming. They saw it. But Peter's going to go on to say, but we have something more sure than that.
Amen.
What? Peter, you've got something that's more certain and sure than what you saw? Peter, come on. You saw that. What could you have that's more certain than something you see? Look what it says. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn of the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You know what Peter says? He says that thing that is more sure than what he saw with his eye is the Word of God. The prophecies of Scripture are more certain than even what you see with your eye. You see, brethren, you can have somebody slip a counterfeit to you with something you see. The devil's transformed into an angel of light. But the Word of God is sure. That's why you prove all things by that. And until the day dawn, until the Lord comes back, you better hold tight to that book and prove all things by it. It's the most sure, certain thing you've got is God's Word and His Spirit, if you're saved, in you bearing witness to His Word. Go back to Deuteronomy 18. So Deuteronomy 18, verse 21. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? Now he's going to tell them. But for you and I, you know how you and I can tell? Because we open up our Bible and we prove and we all things by it. You are not going to get home to heaven and regret the time spent in your Bible. You may get there and regret time you didn't spend, but you're not going to regret time spent in your Bible. And the devil's going to fight you tooth and nail to keep you from doing it. Did you know the things that God are in that are powerful, the devil always fights you? Try praying. Try getting down to pray. Try praying for somebody, and the battle's on. Try reading your Bible, the battle's on. Good night, try coming to church. Man, it's like, I don't know about y'all, but on Wednesdays, on Saturdays, even the day before, it starts, man. You can tell the devil, all right, trying to stir it up, trying to stir the pot, trying to get something going, trying to get you either discouraged, trying to get you this, doing anything he can to keep you away from the things of the Lord. Look here, verse 22, Deuteronomy 18, verse 22. When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. Okay, so notice, if he didn't speak in the name of the Lord, don't even listen to him. Don't waste your time with him. Because notice what it says. When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not. So the first criteria is, now if he speaks in the name of the Lord and it didn't come to pass, Moses, don't be afraid of it. But if you don't speak in the name of the Lord, don't even listen to him. Don't even listen. Don't listen to him at all. Take your Bible, go to Deuteronomy 13. Deuteronomy 13. Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. So if he speaks to you in the name of Allah, if he speaks to you in the name of Buddha, if he speaks to you, listen, if he speaks to you in the name of the latest study, if he speaks to you in the name of what this psychologist just wrote, if he speaks to you in the name of this article that he read in Psychology Today, you understand me? You think those things aren't false gods in this country today? You better believe they are. If he speaks to you in the name of a university study, or what I'm telling you is, if he speaks to you in any name that goes contrary to that book, you reject it. But Brother Doss, there have been many studies done on child rearing. Now, I love you, and I say what I'm going to say in love. Pull your head out. What is that? Is that book the word and words of the living God, or is it not? Are you to tell me that the God who would make... Now, does this make sense to you? You tell me. Does this make sense? That the God who would create man, the God who would make a man and make a woman, the God who would tell them to multiply, the God who set up the reproductive process, are you going to tell me that God would not instruct us on how children are to be raised? That don't make no sense. Now, and he did do it. He did do it. So now God is the creator. He spoke everything to existence. He's the great I am. So you're going to tell me that someone who doesn't even know him, doesn't acknowledge him, does a study, and it says one thing and God's word says the other, and you're going to go with fallen man? Let me tell you why. If you do that, it's because of your pride.
Amen, preacher.
You are afraid to be looked at as a bumpkin, a hillbilly, a hick. You're afraid to be looked at as backward. And because of that intimidation, you want to make sure that you got a little shine on you. You want to make sure that you're in with everybody and people don't look down your nose at you. And because of pride, you will reject what the Almighty said about raising your family, and you'll trust what's spoken in the name of psychology, this study or that study. And your kids will suffer for it. You tell me no, happens. Happens all over the place. Happens all over the place. Well, Pastor, I read, I don't give a rat's rear end about what you read that goes against that book. And I say that respectfully. You understand me? Well, Pastor, I read an article. Boy, well, did you ever read Proverbs? Did you ever read Proverbs? You read your article, I read Proverbs. I mean, I'm serious. The Lord, the one that created us, says, do it this way. Well, I read an article. Yes, sir. Come home. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. You don't! Or you just selectively believe it. You selectively believe it where it doesn't make things too hard for you, or it's not going to cost you your reputation, or people look down their nose at you. You believe the Word of God when it's not hard to. When it's easy. When it don't cost you anything. When it upsets your apple cart. When it's, that's when you believe the Word of God. Folks, help, God help us. Lord, help us. Come on, folks. It's going to cost you. Now, it just is. And y'all, look here. Please. Don't look down your nose at any Israelite that would be like, how could they ever listen to somebody that spoke in the name of Baal or that spoke in the name of Molech? How could they do that? What? Don't you dare. You'll read an article, you read some psychology thing, you'll read something, and it goes contrary to what God said, and you'll latch on to it. Because you're afraid somebody's going to sneer at you, laugh at you, and think you're uneducated. And you're afraid of it. You're afraid to plant your feet and stand firm and say, God said this, and I know that. Well, my pastor said, if he said something against what that book said, he's wrong. If I say something against that book, I'm wrong. God's word's right. That's all there is to it. May God help us. May God help us just not to be empty blowhards, but to be sound and right and go by that book. Folks, always some new thing. Always some new thing. Always looking for some new edge or some. It's funny. Flesh is always looking for some way to get out of doing what God said. Y'all, it'd have been more pleasant to have reared those children right there. To rear my children without. Having to take a rod to the rear end, and I mean a switch, like my grandma and my mom took to me. That would have been easier, but it wouldn't have got God's results. And what am I going to do, call God a liar? You can't go through the book of Proverbs and not realize. It's not enjoyable. Who likes to take their little child and say, all right, son, don't touch that. Okay, do you understand? Don't touch that. Right. And they go and touch it. Okay. Daddy said not touch it. Well, they ain't hurt too bad. Because watch. As they look at you. No words. They're mad. That's not cry of, I'm broken. That's cry of, I'm mad. And it's, and you know what? It may mean a little bit. I appreciate my youngins here trying. I watch them. And I appreciate it. I know it ain't easy. And I feel sometimes when they're around me because I feel like they feel like they're under my eyes, but wonder why I'm. But you know, and that's, you know, I feel for them sometimes. I appreciate it. It ain't easy. It's not fun. There's no other way. Psychology will lie to you and say psychology will tell you. Well, they'll learn that violence is an answer. My mama, my daddy, my grandparents laid into me, and I needed it and more of it. And not one time, look at me, not one time have I ever in my life ever thought that violence was the way to. No, sir. Never produced that. Never. Well, it'll produce someone that thinks they have to beat their. You're out of your mind. It does not do that. If it does that, it wasn't done right according to what the Bible said. The Bible speaks of rod and reproof. You don't do it just because you're aggravated and mad. You do it to correct them and help them. And you're in control. There's a right way. You know what it does? When you do that, listen, when you take that discipline like the Bible says, it does something for that child's emotion and mind that nothing else can do. Because whether you want to believe it or not, that child understands guilt. Do you know what makes people neurotic and psychotic? Guilt. Do you know why there's everybody, every Tom, Dick, and Harry out there today has got some kind of neurosis, some kind of psychotic? You know why? Guilt. That young'un knows they've done wrong. They know it. When you discipline them with the rod the right way, guess what? They're like, whew. All right, everything's balanced out. I know I did wrong. Even though I was trying to do more, I know it ain't right. And now I got punished. Okay, they're adjusted, man. They're adjusted. If you don't do that, they're like, they know something ain't right. And it manifests itself in all kind of behavior to try to find some kind of relief or some kind of emotional. And it messes them up. Well, I think, yeah, I'm sure you do. I'm sure you do. Well, I read, did you read Proverbs? Do you read Proverbs? But yet, we say we believe the Bible. Now, folks, look here. Please, you young folks coming up, it's easy to listen to what I'm saying right now. It's going to be another thing when you have to do it. But some of you young folks in this room are benefiting already from good character. It's helped you, some of you in jobs. It's helped some of you in situations. How did that character get that way? Well, I just basically came out of the womb pretty. You came out of the womb rebellious and self-willed. And you had a mom and daddy who loved you enough and even tore their heart out at times to take that rod to you in the right way, like it had to be done. And you're reaping a benefit from it. Don't deny that benefit to your own children someday. It doesn't matter what study says. You're speaking in the name of a false God. I don't hear it. Do not come to me with something like, well, I read this article from Psychology Today. I read this article. I don't hear it. To me, it's the same as coming to me in the name of Molech or Baal. Amen. That's one of the false gods of this country. Don't do it. Don't do it. Watch this. Look here. If he didn't speak in the name of the Lord, don't even listen to him. Don't waste your time with him. If he did speak in the name of the Lord, the key was to look for was, did it come to pass? Did it come to pass? Go to Jeremiah 28. Jeremiah 28. Jeremiah 28. I just can't. But the idea of doing that to my child, I know. I told you before, my children are grown, got grandkids, but I've wept at times. Think of the times I had to discipline my children. I didn't enjoy it. I didn't enjoy it. Wasn't enjoyable. But I love them. I knew it's what God said. I knew it was only. I never enjoyed it, though I did have to sometimes turn my face from Luke. I told you before, everyone was kids, right? Sometimes when all three of them would get in trouble, here was Ben. Mr. Pragmatic, okay. He'd pull his wallet out. You know, he's like, okay. Here we go. Here's Ellie. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And she'd go, here's Luke at the door. Luke just hated getting in trouble. He just hated getting in trouble. He saw me one time. There was a time or two I had to like, I was like, it's not funny, and I hate this. I was like, but great goodness, it's killing me. But listen, but I've shed tears at times. I never enjoyed that. I never enjoyed it. But we love them. We love them. And we knew that that's what God's Word said, and there's no way around it. That's what the Creator said. And I'm going to say it, and I'm going to move on. But what is blowing my mind is the number of people I see in Bible-believing churches that won't do it. They won't do it. They will not. It's funny. They will boldly profess their belief in the King James Bible. They will boldly. They will be militant. They will be. And they won't do it. They won't do it. It's like, I don't know if they think my children are special or the exception or but it's blatant unbelief. You can call it what you want, but it just gets down to unbelief and not doing it God's way. Look here, Jeremiah 28, verse 1. And it came to pass the same year in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah king of Judah in the fourth year, and in the fifth month, that Hananiah the son of Azur, the prophet which was of Gibeon, spake unto me in the house of the Lord in the presence of the priest of all the people, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 full years will I bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon took away from this place and carried them to Babylon. And I will bring again to this place Jeconiah the son of Jehoiakim king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah that went into Babylon, saith the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. So he pronounced a prophecy in the name of the Lord. Then the prophet Jeremiah said unto the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priest, in the presence of all the people that stood in the house of the Lord. Even the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen. Amen. The Lord do so. The Lord perform thy words which thou hast prophesied to bring again the vessels of the Lord's house and all that is carried away captive from Babylon to this place. Nevertheless, hear thou now this word that I speak in thine ears and the ears of all the people. The prophets that have been before me and before thee of old prophesied both against many countries and against great kingdoms of war and of evil and of pestilence. The prophet which prophesieth of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord hath truly sent him. Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and brake it. And Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. Then the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the prophet, after that Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Go and tell Hananiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou shalt make for them yokes of iron. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. And I have given him the beast of the field also. Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah the prophet, Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. Therefore thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die, because thou wast taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. What did he do? He did what he was warned about in Deuteronomy. He spoke in the name of the Lord something God had not spoken. And he died for it. You know what evidently he was trying to do? Prop up the people and give them some hope when it wasn't a time for hope. He was trying to prop up the people and make them feel good. A good positive thing. But it wasn't time for that. And he caused them to trust in a lie that did not and would not take place. And he died for it. To be honest with you, this guy probably had a good motive. He probably wanted to keep the people from being so discouraged. But he did it in a lying and wrong way that could have hurt the people and did hurt him. Y'all listen, though your intentions may be well, if you go against what God said, you end up not only will you not help anyone, you bring destruction to yourself. You understand? You understand? Your compassion is never going to be greater than God's. Okay? So don't try to help him out by doing something contrary to what he said. You won't help anyone out. You won't. And you'll end up hurting, bringing destruction to yourself. Listen, go back to Deuteronomy 18. You know, in the Bible, you remember Joseph, when the chief baker and the chief butler came to Joseph with their dreams? Y'all remember that? Remember that? That's why parents teach your children those Bible stories. Teach them to them. Teach them to them. So the chief butler and the chief baker came to Joseph, right? And they couldn't sleep at night, you know, and they came to Joseph and said, Joseph, what's the matter, guys? We both had bad dreams. I don't know what it's all about. He goes, tell me the dreams. Interpretations belong to God. And so the chief butler said, well, I was back in front of Pharaoh, and I squeezed the grapes from his cup, you know. There was, and he goes, and Joseph says, well, 3 days, he's going to restore you to your office. Oh, man, okay, wow. The chief baker said, I was in my dream. And I had these three baskets of baked meats on my head, and the birds of the air were picking it out. Joseph said, in 3 days, Pharaoh's going to hang you, and the birds going to pick your brains out, bud. Basically, that's what he told him. Going to get to eat the flesh off of you. Oh, thanks. Now, what if Joseph had the misplaced compassion, amen, that a lot of people have? Because Joseph knows he's going to die. Pharaoh's going to kill him, and the bird's going to pick his flesh off him. What if Joseph had said, well, what's the use of telling him? It's going to happen anyway. Let him enjoy these 3 days. Whoa, bud. First of all, it was the truth. Second of all, that's 3 days that man can get his house in order and get right with God if he's not. You see what I'm saying? That's 3 days this man knows what's coming. He can start thinking about eternity, start thinking about his soul, start thinking about God, get his house in order. What if Joseph said, just don't tell him. Why ruin 3 days? That could have had all kinds of eternal consequences that Joseph did right, because first of all, it was the truth. And it helped him get ready for things. Folks, a lot of times our misplaced compassion, though we mean well, does ultimate harm rather than good. Look at Deuteronomy 18, real quick. When a prophet speaketh, verse 22, in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, this is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of it. Now, that's interesting. Not be afraid of it. Not be afraid. Why should you be afraid of it? Now, there are some preachers out there that think that what that means is that you're supposed to go around afraid of the preacher. Brethren, listen. And so I believe they act in ways that would scare anybody after death to be around them. Listen to me. A New Testament pastor is not an Old Testament prophet. Okay? A New Testament pastor is not an Old Testament prophet. And he's supposed to shepherd the sheep. And if the sheep are scared to come around the shepherd, something's wrong. Brother, if you saw a shepherd call to a sheep and they're like, ah! And they took off, you'd be like, Something's up. Something ain't right with this picture. In a right flock, they come to him. They come to him. They don't run from him. Listen, what's missing a lot of people? Too many are thinking that a New Testament pastor is an Old Testament prophet. And they're not. And let me explain what I'm saying. And even this thing about fearing him, it's not that they were like that. Let me show you what it means. Go to 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16. Verse 4. I didn't see young and scared of Jesus. I didn't see sinners, harlots, publicans. I didn't see people scared of Jesus. Only hypocrites. Are people not being truthful about themselves? Look here. 1 Samuel 16, real quick. Look at verse 4. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably. I'm come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. So why would the people have feared the coming of a prophet or his words? Why? It's not that they were afraid so much of Samuel, but here comes a prophet and they were trembling like, why are you coming? Here's why. Because so very often a prophet came with words of warning, reproof, rebuke, and correction. And so the prophet wasn't the problem. He was just delivering the mail. The problem was that so often the people he was going to weren't right. And so it just so happens that usually he had a message of doom or warning or rebuke or reproof, and that's what spooked them up. It wasn't that the man himself was any kind of... It was the words he was usually coming with. Which usually meant that something's kind of funny here. You know, they're not right. And I'll say this. There's also a measure of respect. Look here. I don't care if you are doing right. Patrolman flashes those lights on. You swallow a little bit. When lights get flashed on, you swallow a little bit. And you're like, yes, sir. Because you're like, hey, what was I doing wrong? It's not that you're, you wouldn't imagine Brother Chris or Brother Mike, you know, and Brother Chris Patrolman coming, you know, with this, trying to, you know, but that's authority. That's authority there. And that makes you step back a little bit. And that's good. That's good. That's the right kind of thing. But again, brethren, listen, the prophet wasn't the problem. He was just delivering the mail. Now, last thing I want you to notice here, and this is where I want you to stay with me. We've been talking about prophets. Old Testament prophets. Now, we don't have prophets today. We don't have prophets today. We don't have apostles today. What we have is evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Okay? Understand that. We don't have apostles. You run into people that say they're apostles, don't you? And we don't have time to do the full study of it right now, but listen, there are no apostles today. We do not have apostles. Apostles had to be someone who physically saw Jesus Christ after he rose from the grave, sent out personally by him, and they had the apostolic sign gifts. Someone calling themselves an apostle today, they're not. They may say that, but they're not. Brother, it's so weird. Today, you've got women that say they're apostles. And there's one. There's one. But you don't have it today. Now, I promise you, according to Scripture, you don't have it. You don't have prophets. Now, I know there are a lot of people that they like to say that a preacher's a prophet. Brethren, listen. If you look at Acts, a prophet did what a prophet has always done. He foretold something getting ready to happen that would aid the local body. Good example. In the New Testament, Agabus was a prophet. The Lord showed him that a dearth, a famine was coming. He pronounced that prophecy so they could make up and try to help the saints where that famine was coming to give them some help. That was, you had prophets in the early church. According to the book of Ephesians, apostles and prophets were foundational positions. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Built upon the foundation of what? The apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Christ is the cornerstone, apostles and prophets. Those were foundational positions in the church that we don't have now. But what we do have, according to Ephesians, is evangelists, pastors, and teachers. All right, now, so listen. That's why, watch this. That's why, just as there were false prophets today, we see that the church is warned not about false prophets now. We're warned about false ministers and false teachers. Go to 2 Corinthians 11. Brethren, think about it. Think about how many churches there are across the land. Somebody can come in, call themselves an apostle, call themselves a prophet. And for the most part, honestly, people will be like, oh yeah. That's cool. And yet not knowing what the Bible said and not realizing we don't have those anymore. I mean, we don't. Apostles had to have seen Christ physically after he rose, sent out by him, have the apostolic sign gifts. Prophets had the gift of prophecy. You don't have that today. But you have evangelists going out and evangelizing. We have pastors, we have teachers, we have those things. Look here, 2 Corinthians 11, look at verse 13 real quick. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 13. For such are false apostles. This was in the day when there were real apostles, but there were false ones then. Deceitful workers transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. We are warned against false apostles, against false ministers. Well, how can you tell? By the Word of God. By the Word of God. Not how nice they are, not how good they can speak, do they line up in their beliefs with the Scripture? With their character and beliefs, do they line up with Scripture? Take your Bible real quick. Go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Real quickly, verse 22. Well, verse 2 Peter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false what? Teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and shall bring upon themselves swift destruction. You had false prophets. Today you have false what? Teachers. False teachers. And you've got to be aware, you've got to watch, and you've got to prove them by the Scripture. Let me tell you real quick, we're just about summing it up. They're marked by covetousness. They're marked by lust. They're marked by stubbornness, being self-willed, and rebellious attitudes. Go down to 2 Peter 2, verse 22. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed are wallowing in the mire. they've made a profession of something, but there's been no transformation. There's been no change. It's someone that's got religious and learned to profit by religion, but they've never experienced the new birth. Notice that the dog is still a dog and the hog is still a hog. Does not the Bible say in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be Christ, he's a what? New creature. New creature. Brethren, I was a dog before I got saved. I got saved, I became one of God's sheep. And he's my shepherd now. This is a sow that just got washed. She's still a sow. It's a dog that's still a dog. They've not been made new creatures. They got religious, even found profit in religion, becoming teachers of it, but they weren't true. They weren't truly born again. Real quick, go to Isaiah 30. You are going to run into it. And if you don't, and the Lord tarries, your children are going to run into it. And you know what you got to do? You got to prepare them. Amen. Isaiah 30, look at verse 9. That this is a rebellious people. Lying children. Children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not. And to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. All right. Now, these were false prophets, right? Well, lo and behold, quickly, last thing I'm looking at, go to 2 Timothy 4. Look at the similarity between a false prophet and a false teacher. Notice that the false prophets were rebellious, they were lying, and they spoke smooth things, deceitful things, things that people wanted to hear, not what they needed to hear. Look at 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Look at that. The false prophets were told, give us smooth things, deceitful things. They were rebellious. The Bible says in the latter days we're going to see false teachers tickling ears, having itching. Listen, the people having itching ears want somebody just to tickle their ears. All right? They'll heap to themselves teachers after their own lusts. That's why so often on the radio where you used to hear authoritative preaching and teaching, you don't find that. You just find a guy real relaxed, talking, and nothing controversial, because the money's got to keep coming in, you know. And I'm being honest, y'all. Amen. And you know what? Listen, he's not going to touch anything controversial and just easygoing. Listen, the thing that's missing, though, I'm not saying he ought to sound like he's the exhaust on the back of a truck, but the thing of it is, there's no authority. He's not speaking with authority, all right? And he's not going to hit anything controversial, that's for sure. They heap to some teachers, what? After their own lusts. Let me live the way I want to live. Don't you step on my toes. Don't step on my... Let me... And you know what? I'll keep sending the money in. Everything will be fine. I mean, seriously, folks. False prophets acted that way in the Old Testament. False teachers act that way in the New. So listen. They're marked by covetousness. They're marked by lust. 2 Peter says, having eyes that cannot cease from adultery. All right? They're stubborn, self-willed, and they have rebellious attitudes when it comes to authority. Last thing I want to tell you is this. You are less likely to run into such the simpler you keep things. The simpler you keep things, the less likely you are to run into it. Yes. Be careful. I've told you before, I won't elaborate no more onto it, but the computer's a tool. Use it as a tool. But be careful. It's easy to run into things. And we can say, well, I'll check it out by the Bible, but how many really do? How many really take something they're hearing and go, let me see. There's a few that do. Keep it simple and you can keep it safe. You know what the Lord set up? He set up a local church. He set up preaching and teaching in that local church. Gave you his Bible. Gave you his Spirit. You have what you need to finish up gloriously for Jesus Christ. You and I have what we need to finish a course for Jesus. in the simplicity of what Christ has set up. But be careful. Because when you make it more complex than the Lord does, you also open it up for falseness to creep in. Be careful. I'll tell you again, the simpler you keep it, the safer it is. There is safety around the simple things that God set up. Oh, you can never let your guard down. But it's safer in the simplicity of what God has set up. Because you're going to run into all kinds of folks saying there are all kinds of things. And you're going to have to prove them. But there's less to have to prove if you'll keep it to the simplicity of what the Lord has ordained and set up. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you so much, Father, for your mercy and your goodness to us. Father, I don't want to belabor the point this morning, Lord, and keep people longer than what would be necessary. But Father, these are such important matters. And Lord, for these young folks coming up, dear God, there's going to come a day they have to know their ground and where they stand. Father, I want them to know, Lord, that they can depend upon you and your word. And I pray they would have that assurance in their own hearts, dear God, concerning your word. And Father, help us, dear God, to realize it's not enough merely to know we have your word. We must, Lord, pull it out and use it to prove all things by. We must believe it. We must obey it. Father, help us, because there is much counterfeit that goes on. But we have something to prove all things by, but we must do so. Lord, I pray you'll help us to take and help these young boys that, Lord, this week sifted through some rocks to find something valuable. Lord, help them to learn the importance of always sifting everything by your word and holding fast to that which is proved out good by your word. Father, I pray you'll, Lord, just dismiss us with your blessings. And Lord, help us to take what we've heard and chew on it, meditate on it, and apply it as needed. We ask this in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.